Hey, good morning, everybody. Thank you very much. Good to be with you all today. Excited for today's service. As you came in, I don't know if you all got a copy of the message notes, but our ushers will be happy to give you a copy if you didn't get one. And if I could get, you guys have notes. There we go. If you just lift your hand, they'll be sure to bring these to you. And we are starting off a new message series this morning. I'm excited about this. The subject of this morning's, the kickoff of the series is generosity. We're going to be doing several messages on over the, not probably back to back, but because we have Father's Day coming up, but we're going to be doing several messages on generosity and this truth that it's more blessed to give. And I want to take a little straw poll real quick. How many of you have ever heard me teach, or you've heard me preach a message, a whole message on giving? You've heard that. You've been in the church when I've done that. How many of you have never heard me preach a sermon at New Life Church on giving? You've never heard that before. Lift your hand. All right. This is better than the first service, for sure. Most of the first service is like, what? I've never heard you preach about that. Well, it is something really important, and I was just looking in the scripture about this. You know, Jesus devoted nearly a third of his parables to actually talking about the subject of money, and he talked about money actually more than heaven and hell combined, if you can imagine that. So it was pretty important to him. He talks about where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And you know, our money is a real reflection of where our heart is at, of course. And also, the significance of giving is shown in just how many times it's mentioned in the Bible, actually. Think about this. I think about things like praying and love and faith and these kinds of things, but look at how they're used in Scripture. Believed is used 272 times in Scripture. Pray, 371 times. Love, 714 times. And the word give is used 2,162 times in Scripture. It's kind of, when you see it like that, you recognize, wow, this is a big deal in Scripture. It's an important subject. So entire books of the Bible are dedicated to showing God's people how to give offerings, how to worship. The whole book of Leviticus, if you're ever reading through the Bible straight, like that's the book where you stop and you're like, wow, so many offerings with this and that and the other, and oh my goodness, I'm lost. Or Numbers and all the genealogies. Well, Leviticus, when you really look at it, it's showing God's people how to give, how to worship. A whole book of the Bible dedicated just to that. It's safe to say that giving is important to God. And I'm just really excited about this new message series on giving and generosity. And really, it's actually a series about faith and trusting God. When it comes to the subject of giving, the number one reason people don't give is because of fear. They're afraid. They're afraid they won't have enough. They're afraid not to be able to pay the bills or have enough for this or that. So it really becomes an issue for us of trusting God, counting on his faithfulness. Giving is simply the application. And I believe that God has a lot of growth for us in this area as a church family. And I'm not just talking about the size of our church's budget this morning. I'm talking about the size of our hearts, the size of our faith. There's a lot of growth in those kinds of ways in our lives. You know, giving and generosity are major elements in our spiritual growth. And I just want to just say this. I know sometimes pastors feel awkward. They feel just about as awkward talking about giving as parents do talking to their kids about the birds and the bees. It's about the equivalent. It's like this conversation where you're like, how do I do it? And oh my, any parent ever had to have, you've had the talk with your kids yet? Any kids are like, oh my goodness, it was so awkward. No, I'm just kidding. But it's one of those things where it's an important conversation. And I really feel like we should be very comfortable talking about this, because the Bible, you can hardly get through a chapter in the Bible where it's not addressing it. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say. So I just want to encourage you to relax a little bit. Like, take a deep breath. You ever see, I notice when I go to the dentist and they're working on me, like, I am so stressed out at the dentist. I'm like slowly clenching my fists and tightening every muscle on my body. I'm like, and I realized after about 10 minutes, like, I'm going to be so sore tomorrow. I'm like planking, laying down. Ah! Just want to encourage you to, like, don't do that. Relax. Uncurl your toes. Like, loosen your grip a little bit. Like, open your heart to growing in this. It's something our Father has for us. You know, there's this phrase I've heard in relationship to giving. You've probably heard it, too, if you've been around the church. you heard silly things that get said in church or on Christian television or something. But this, the phrase is this: you're supposed to give until it hurts. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that. You got to give until it hurts. And I think that's a statement that's usually probably well-intentioned. People are trying to teach about giving sacrificially. But that's not really a phrase that's used in the Scripture. And yes, obviously there is sacrifice in our giving. But Scripture says that we're supposed to feel great when we give. Do you realize that? We're supposed to feel great when we give. That's kind of the opposite of like, give until it hurts. Or you've heard the cheesy sayings like, reach into your neighbor's wallet and give like you've always wanted to, or whatever. People say all kinds of cheesy things around the offerings. I've heard a lot over the years. But this is what the Scripture says. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. You know, that word cheerful is actually hilarious. That's the Greek word. It's where we get the word hilarious. So much cheer, almost a little too much cheer, like a really cheerful giver. And when you think about a cheerful giver, it reminds us that God actually has called us in so many ways to give and in so many ways to be generous, not just with in terms of finances, but generous with how we love, generous with our energy, our time, talent, treasure, all those different things in our lives. The Scripture says, serve the Lord with gladness. We're actually supposed to serve with that same, like this cheerful giver thing is not just about money, it's actually about our whole walk with the Lord. It's supposed to be marked by this joyfulness. Not a lack of taking it seriously. I don't mean like a silly kind of hilarity, but like this really marked joy in our lives. How many of you could you say, you know, I'll take an upgrade in joy. I'm in. Count me in for that. I'm in for that. I'm sign me up. So if giving is talked about so much in the Scripture, all over the place, like we have to step back and say, why is this subject so important to God? And I think there's a number of reasons for it, but it starts off just with this simple thought this morning that I want you to kind of tuck into your heart today as we introduce this subject. There is not a single command in the Scripture that isn't for our good. Everything God tells us is actually for our good. It adds life to us. It doesn't take life from us. Everything. You see that throughout Scripture. You see that truth in Deuteronomy. The Lord says, all these commands were for your good. And it's interesting because sometimes we don't understand the commandments of the Lord. And we think, why is that boundary in my life? Why is that commandment there? What's the meaning of this principle? And we question. It's okay to question and talk to God about it. But we need to be rooted in the understanding of the goodness of God. And everything he actually does is for your good, for your benefit and for my benefit, including the principles of giving in the Scripture. The Bible says that his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not a bummer. When he gives a command, he's not like, hey, I really want to bum my children out right now. They're too happy. I want to bum them out. Watch this, angels. Oh, look how bummed out they are. What a warped view that is of God. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not... Jesus came to perfectly show us the Father. That's not who he is. Our God is a God of joy. He's as happy as he is holy. And we just need to have this understanding of like that God has our best in mind. And that means there's an incredible blessing in every one of his commands. So when I really get back to that basic truth, when it comes to this subject of giving, if there's something inside of me that's not looking forward to learning more about God's promises, or if I'm not excited to look at his word and say, wow, there's a blessing he has for me in this area. I want to grow in this promise. Like, that's probably an area of my heart that I need to open up for God to work on. I need to evaluate that, take inventory a little bit and say, hey, I've got an attitude in this area. I've got a lack of cheerfulness in this area of my life. And that's actually not God's best for me. He has something better for me. I remember... Well, before I tell you that story, I think I've heard so many people say so many things about, you know, I'm a younger pastor, but it's not my first rodeo. Like, I've been around for a little while. I've actually been the pastor here, the lead pastor of this church going on 14 years this year. It's incredible. And so I've got a chance to hear a lot, and I've grown up in the church, and I've grown up around things. And I hear people saying, and there's like the top 10 things people, I could probably give you, make a top 10 list of things people say about money in the church. They say things like, you know, the church just wants your money. Or, you know, the pastor just whatever. People have these ideas about how money gets spent that are really crazy. And they come up with all kinds of kind of attitude attached to that basically is an out for them in an area of their life that God actually wants them to grow. I'll tell you my story growing up in the church and learning about giving. We're talking about how giving feels great this morning. I mean, honestly, I really want that to land in your heart. I remember when I was a young guy, I mean young, like elementary, third, fourth grade, and we're talking way back in the day now. We're talking like the early 80s maybe, or maybe even the late 70s. And I was given $20 for something. It was like from one of my grandparents or something. And $20, man, that was a lot of money for me. I was like, 20 bucks, yeah. And my parents were teaching me about tithing and teaching me about giving. And I'll never forget it because my dad said, hey, you know, son, $2 of that belongs to the Lord. Tithing is taking 10% of all your income and saying thank you to God by returning that part to him. That tithe, the tithe belongs to the Lord. I'm like, it does? He said, yeah, it belongs to the Lord. I'm like, I thought the whole 20 bucks belonged to me. No, the tithe belongs to the Lord. So my parents are teaching me. I said, okay, Dad, I get it. And so I took that $2 to church with me that next Sunday, and I had the joy of dropping that in the offering. And it was a little bit of a struggle to kind of wrap my heart around it. But something happened to me when I gave that, when I gave $2, and I gave just my tithe. It felt so great to give that. Now, I didn't think it would feel great. I was kind of bummed at first. I was going to let go of $2. They're like, wow, Caleb, you really, this is like 1980, okay? It's the most money I'd ever had probably. But something happened when I gave it. I felt so much joy. I felt God's peace. I felt God's presence. It felt so good to give. God marked my life in that moment. And he taught me something about tithing. And even, of course, giving beyond the tithe, the standard of what we return to the Lord. Offerings are beyond that. That has stuck with me my whole life. And it was like God met me in that place. And in meeting me in that place, established a foundation in my life where this would not be an issue that would carry me into my adult life. That giving, that tithes and offerings and all those kinds of things were a joy, that it was a privilege to participate with the Lord in that way. And just the basic truth that it feels great to give. So, that's the kind of mindset the Lord has for us. And I'm not saying I'm fully developed in that, but it's like there's always room for us to grow. And he wants us to grow in our revelation of what he has for us in this area and to mature as stewards over all he's entrusted to us. You know, something I've noticed in Scripture as well, as we're introducing this today, I've noticed that, I mean, everywhere you see a revival in Scripture, Old Testament or New, whether it's the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 or Acts 19, or when they're building the tabernacle or the temple or the tabernacle of David or restoring Solomon's temple, every time you see a revival and a national move of God in Israel, there is also a movement of generosity and giving of the people of God. So much so that in Moses' day, Moses said, bring the offerings out. And Moses had to say, okay, everybody, enough offerings. We don't know what to do with all this. Keep your offerings. I mean, an overwhelming amount of responsiveness. Now, I don't know if the generosity sparked revival or the revival sparked generosity. All I know is there's a correlation between the two in Scripture, and there's a correlation between the two in church history, that whenever we see moves of God, we also see generosity happening in people's hearts. And I just believe that there's a very simple reason. In God's presence, we're moved to respond to him. We love him because he first loved us. When there's a greater manifestation of God, there's a greater response in our hearts to God. When we see how incredibly generous he is towards us, we become generous back. So giving flows from that a generous and loving heart. It all starts with God. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So love and giving are connected. And, you know, God is just, our Father is so good. He's unfathomably generous and good. And as we grow in his likeness and image, generosity grows in our lives. We love him because he first loved us, yes. And we give because he first gave to us. And the more we realize what we've been given, the greater our joy in giving, whatever the form of giving. I was just remarking earlier today where the word give appears and how many different places it appears, how many words give is in, like thanksgiving, like forgive. You know, God loves a cheerful forgiver. Like, oh, wait, hey, I thought you were talking about tithes and offerings. How about forgiveness? How about God loves a cheerful forgiver? We really want to talk about generosity. Let's talk about forgiveness for a minute. Let's talk about the cross. Let's talk about the Lord's table that we'll have at the end of this service today. We want to talk about generosity. Let's talk about, Father, forgive them. Wow. What happens when we're forgiven? We can forgive others. We can forgive ourselves and forgive others because we've been forgiven. Amen? Jesus even said, hey, if you don't forgive from the heart, people around you, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. He actually connected the flow of forgiveness. That doesn't stop the work on the cross, but the flow of forgiveness gets blocked in our lives if we don't choose to, from the heart, forgive. With forgiveness, we see a principle of a life flow. You know, we don't give to get. We give so that we can give again. Like, there's a flow that happens in our life when we give, that we step into something of the flow of heaven, the abundance of heaven in our lives. But I want to just really hope to anchor this in your hearts this morning. Generosity in our lives starts not with our own sense of generosity or our personalities or anything like that. It starts with the fact that God is just so loving and so generous. The Bible says in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Would you read that with me? Freely you have received, freely give. So if you go to the inside cover of your notes this morning, what that comes back to is that generosity is first and foremost about God pouring into me, not me pouring out to others. We want to talk about the start of it. It really starts with him. It's about God pouring first into me, not first and foremost about me pouring out to others. He's the starting point. His generosity. I want to read John 1:16. You have it there in the New American Standard in the notes, and it's going to be on the screen that way, but I want to read it in the Amplified version. It says, for out of his fullness, or abundance, everyone say abundance, out of his abundance we have all received. Now, that translation on the screen says, one gracious blessing after another. The Amplified amplifies it and says, we've all had a share and we were all supplied with one grace after another. And spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. And favor upon favor. And gift heaped upon gift. Where? Out of his abundance. So we're receiving something. There's this flow into our lives. There's so much abundance God has for us. And in every way in our lives. He's a God of abundance. As we talk about generosity and giving, I want you to also think of it as an attitude, as an internal core value that God is developing in you and in me. Something that we're being invited into. We're being invited, you know, when the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, it's like God is inviting us into something. He's inviting us into a greater blessing in our lives. And as we talk about generosity, think of it as an attitude that we're being invited to grow in. Not an attitude that you want someone else to grow in so they can be a little more generous with you. try to avoid thinking like, man, I know somebody that could really use this message. This is a good word for like three people I know. I'm going to give them these notes. I'm going to send them the link on the podcast. They are going to get rocked by this word, man. No, if you want to share it, that's fine. But what I want you to think of is, how can you overflow toward others because God is pouring into you? How can you overflow in giving because God is pouring into you and your cup is running over? So it's about that kind of an attitude. You know, generous people and giving people, they believe that generosity is much greater than merely giving money. Again, it's all areas of life. It's our energy. It's our love. It's our finances, our time, talent, treasure. The dictionary definition of generous is readiness to give more of something, more than expected, something more plentiful than usual. You know what it's like when somebody goes beyond what's expected and the way that blesses you? Even something as simple as being in a restaurant and somebody gives you service that they weren't required to give you, like, but they just were just being a blessing to you. How that impacts you, you go away feeling like, wow, that really touched me. That's, you just encountered generosity. Somebody went above and beyond. It can be in so many different areas of life. The original sense, think about this, the original meaning of generous was that it was somebody of noble birth. It was a characteristic of noble birth, whether it was courageousness or magnanimousness, any of those kinds of things, it was nobility. And basically what that's teaching us is that generosity is an attitude that's developing in you because of your noble birth. It's a mark that you have as a son and as a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We sang this morning, your blood flows in my veins. I'm taking after. I have new spiritual genetics. I'm a new creation. And in this new creation is this DNA of generosity. It's just there. I'm taking after my father. I'm of noble birth. I'm of royal lineage. And this is how royal people act. How royal people behave. So, the next point in your notes, generosity flows from a mindset of blessing, not sacrifice. Like, wait a second, Caleb, we got to suffer, we got to sacrifice. I know we do. I know we're called to lay our lives down, I know that. Try to hear what I'm saying today. I'm not saying we're not called to forsake all and follow Jesus and sacrifice. I'm not saying that. What I am saying today is that generosity actually flows not out of a mindset of sacrifice and suffering, but out of a mindset of blessing and overflow. And it has this heartbeat that's in it. And the heartbeat is this. It's ultimately what I get to be in on, not what I have to give up. Like, wow, this is awesome. You know, a generous person's not like, all right, I'll give this up for you because I'm so generous. Really? I mean, does that feel like generosity when that's happening to you? Not really. You think God can tell the difference? Absolutely. But when the attitude is like, I get to be in on this. I get to be, this is a privilege. I get to participate. It's something that's so joyful. So again, coming back to Acts 20:35, Paul was writing to speaking actually, in Luke's recording, to the Ephesian church, some of his last words to the church. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The message says, far happier giving than getting. And the word blessed is supremely blessed and happy. In other words, an abundant joy connected to generosity. Happy are the givers. Happy are the generous. So we know that God is the source. We've talked about his abundance, his generosity into us. And we're giving out of what he's giving into us. So if giving isn't a blessing in our lives, it starts to come back to our motives. I want to talk to you this morning for the rest of this message to quickly go through five different kinds of motives we can have in giving. Five different motives. And these are all either directly mentioned or referred to in the scripture. So I'm going to try to hit these real quick for us. And we're starting with like the lowest motive, like like the one that's way down here. All, actually, the first one's way down here. Okay, and then we're going to climb up from there. So here's the first motive. The first motive that people have in giving is guilt. I have to. I'm not even talking about conviction, like, wow, you're feeling like, whoa, God's stirring stuff. No, I mean just straight up guilt, like somebody is putting a trip on you. How many of you love someone putting a trip on you? You're like, man, just will you please put a trip on me? That feels so good. No one loves people tripping on them and putting something on them that shouldn't be there. And actually, did you know God doesn't do that to people? I mean, there's people that will say to you, God want, and they'll do it all. They'll put guilt on you in the name of God, but it's not the way he moves. How do we know that? We already read the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to bounce around for a few minutes in 2 Corinthians kind of 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 9, the Lord says, I say, starting in verse 6, I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The whole context here is giving. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, check this out, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Of necessity, under compulsion. Somebody putting a trip on you is the Caleb Kling translation right there. Of, not under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So, and then it goes on to talk about how God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So that promise of abundance there connected again. Now, since we should not feel forced to give reluctantly or under compulsion, guilt cannot be a biblical motivator, but it is used a lot. And it's used a lot probably because people will give. But here's the thing that happens when you give out of guilt. When you give out of guilt, you're not giving out of generosity. And it's not, when you give out of that motivation of guilt, it's not helping you to overcome materialism. When you give out of guilt, you're not being generous. There's no joy in it. And you know what? Giving's an amazing thing because it's like where your treasure is, your heart is. When we give tithes and offering, when we give to the Lord, to missions, whatever it is, and you know, I believe that, you know, for me personally, and I, it's what we teach, really believe that when our primary source of giving, a place of giving, should be the local church that we're connected to, but that shouldn't be the extent of our giving. Like, God is going to lead us all kinds of places, okay? So what I'm trying to say here, though, is there's this gift that we have from the Father. I talked about how all of his commands are good for us. When we seek first the kingdom in our giving, it's like this beautiful way for us to step out of materialism where we're living for stuff and step into seeking first the kingdom where we're living for him. But when we give out of guilt, we're missing that whole beautiful exchange. We're just like, ah, I have to. Leave me alone now. Okay, so that's the lowest level. It's not even a biblical level, all right? Now, the next four I'm going to give you actually are all biblical. So it's not even apples to apples with that first one. Let's go to the second one. The second motivation is a sense of responsibility. We'll call this ought to giving. I ought to. I should do it. I want to take some responsibility. I want to be obedient to the word, do what God's called me to do. It's actually a good motive. And we're going to see it's going to move up even farther from here. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. And he tells the church, if you can throw that verse up on the screen, in verse 7, but as you abound in everything, and he lists all these beautiful gifts they're growing in, faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, love. He says, see to it that you also abound in this thing. And the context there in 2 Corinthians 8 is all about giving. So just like you're growing in these other areas spiritually, you ought to be growing here too. And so there's this ought to thing, this sense of, hey, that's part of my Christian responsibility. And it is a part of our Christian responsibility. I don't know if you've ever heard of the kind of the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You guys ever heard of that? You have that dynamic in your household with your kids, teaching them chores? No, I don't know. Hopefully not. We're all trying to work on that. But they have this kind of group dynamic thing. They've discovered this rule in certain communities. Not a rule, but a trend in certain communities where 20% of the people will carry 80% of the load. And that's even true in churches sometimes. 20% of the people will carry 80%. The next 30% of the people will carry 20%. And then 50% of the people don't do any percent. 0%. And I don't know what those numbers are here in our church, because I'm not talking about our church right now. I'm just talking about trends in groups. And the idea of what Paul is saying here, when he talks about responsibility, he's saying, you know what? This subject of giving, this ought to piece, giving's not something that just, you know, the 50% of the people in those group dynamics that don't do anything, they're thinking somebody else will do it. In other words, they're shirking any sense of like, hey, you know what? I'm gonna pick this up too. They're shirking that sense of personal responsibility. So we ought not to do that, and that's part of what that's saying to us. Now, obviously, this ought to, this I'm doing it in obedience, like that is definitely better than the guilt motivation, because we're learning responsibility. It's healthy character. The problem with this, the weakness of not growing even deeper in the sense of generosity. And by the way, as we go up this ladder, our joyfulness goes up with it. Okay? When we start down here with guilt, no joy. This next one up, you're now, the joy meter is now like, hey, joy, cheerfulness. It's there. It's registering. Okay? Step number one, no, not registering. We're registering now. We've got joy. It's there. But here, if we stop here, here's what can happen. We can tend towards legalism, and we can kind of tend towards the minimum. Let me explain. The Pharisees, and I believe Jesus really loved the Pharisees. He specifically reached for them. But they had become, they were a group, a branch of Judaism that had become very legalistic. And they would tithe literally out of their herb gardens. They'd be like, hey, I just got all this mint. I need to get 10% of that mint plant and take that to the temple and tithe it. My cumin right there, I'm going to chop up everything and take it in and tithe it. Every one of their herbs, they would tithe off of it. And Jesus said, that's good. You should tithe. You're doing good that you do that. But you have forgotten mercy and love and justice. Like, you have gotten legalistic. You are literally giving this material stuff, but your heart is totally disconnected from God's heart in the process of giving. They were doing the minimum, but it became a legalistic thing instead of a love thing. And sometimes it can get that way for us if we're just sort of doing the ought to thing. We get disconnected from the heart behind it. So we've got to go to level three. Level three is this next level, we'll call it needs. Needs. And this is want to giving. This is where you start to feel inspired to give. Like, wow, there's a need. I want to meet the need. And that's an important level. We all experience this, I think, in life. And this is, the strong part of this is like what Paul is talking about here. The strong part of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 through 15, he really speaks specifically, especially in verse 14, he's talking about collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem that are going through a famine. And he says about the Jerusalem church, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. And so he's talking about how this church had an extreme need. They're in a famine, a very difficult situation. And he's setting up the church from all over, you know, Turkey and all over Europe to send support and trying to mutually support each other. So he's making them aware of the need. And when somebody makes us aware of a need, our church has done different things like supporting refugees in Syria, reaching out to Muslims, doing different kinds of things as a church to try to minister to people. When you hear a need about a missionary here or something going on in our community, certain ones of us have a passion for that thing, and it's going to ring our heart cords are going to be strummed by that. We're like, oh, I'm going to give to that. And that's good. But what happens here, some of us are moved with compassion in this level, and some of us aren't moved with compassion. Some of us are like, that's not my thing. And that's where, you know, we have to be careful. Like, you know, that we don't just give where we're inspired. And sometimes people will be like, that need's not legitimate. I'm not giving to that. So, you know, we can just like, this is very subjective is what I'm saying. This needs kind of level, but it's good. It's so good to be moved with compassion and to give and to make a difference in that way. Let's go to the fourth level. The fourth level is thanksgiving, or what we'll call I can't help it giving. Okay, we were talking about not doing the guilt thing. Guilt, we're not doing that. We've got the ought to. We've got the want to. Now we're like, I can't help it. What's can't help it giving? Well, Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 9:12, he talks about how their giving is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So, like, there is this thanksgiving to God that people had in their hearts, and it was causing their giving to abound. They're like, this is an expression of our gratitude to God. Think about Luke chapter 17. There's a story in Luke 17, one of my favorites, because I love the old gospel song by Andre Crouch. You guys probably know it. I just want to take a little time right now. Anybody know it? Sing with me. To say thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Okay, anybody? Yeah, you're like, Caleb. Look, I got the archives. I got so many archives in here of old hymns and songs. You have no idea. You're like, I've got a real log there. So here's the thing. I love that story because there's 10 lepers. And Jesus ministers to the 10, and they come to him. They say, hey, have mercy on us. And these 10 lepers, Jesus commands them, go and show yourself to the priest in Luke 17. And while they're on their way to the temple to show themselves to the priest, all of them get healed. Now, I want you to think about this. This small little leper colony, they have to live outside the city. They're not allowed to have human contact with anybody else because of the contagious nature of the disease. They're living in isolation. They can't be with their families. They can't do their jobs. They can't work their land. Whatever it is that they did before they had leprosy, they can't do now. And now they're going, and on the way to the temple to show themselves to the priest, they're totally healed. They look like they're coming straight from the spa. I mean, they're like, they look like they just all kinds of dermatology treatments. They're just looking good. They, you know, down at the Dead Sea, they put all this mineral mud on you, and it's supposed to be good for your skin. That's what they look like. They just came straight from the spa. Jesus does all things well. They're looking good. And one of them turns around, and the Bible says he falls on his face and with a loud voice glorifies God. And he's saying, Jesus, thank you. And he's just like going all out. None of this little like golf clap stuff. Full on worship. Full on, I can't help it. I've just got to take a little time to say thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. And he worshiped. You know what Jesus said in that moment? Where's the other nine? This one foreigner came back. He's just, the Bible says that guy was a Samaritan. He wasn't even Jewish. He said, the Jewish guys that know the scriptures and know all this stuff, they're not even back here right now. You know, when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, you know, he is the high priest. I wonder if some of them were like, hey, I can't disobey. I mean, I got to go show myself to he is the priest. Okay. And I think they were starting to go back. And here's the thing about thankfulness. It overflows like that. But the weak side of it is like sometimes we forget to be thankful. Sometimes we can get, they were probably so caught up with, I get to go back to my life. I get to go see my wife, my kids, my friends. And they just went on their way to go and do all of that. And they forgot to give thanks. So there's this thing about thanksgiving where if we're not aware of our blessing, we tend not to be thankful. It's so important that we really are aware of God's blessing in our lives. Be like that one that came back and said thank you. And finally, the fifth motivation for our giving is worship. And this is what we'll call, it's in my nature giving. It's in my nature giving. This gets back to generosity. His blood flows through my veins, we sang a few minutes ago. It's in my nature giving. It takes us back to our definition of generosity that we shared a few minutes ago. Being of noble birth, but it takes us to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this is just a really beautiful verse. Paul is actually sharing the testimony of the Macedonians, and he's inspiring the Corinthian church with that testimony. And he says, this is what they did, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. He's describing their giving, and he's saying about their giving, they didn't give themselves to us. They weren't giving to impress people. That was Ananias and Sapphira's whole gig. I don't mean to get too scary with you right now, but their gig was not that they didn't give at all. Do you know that's not their sin at all? Some people say, Ananias and Sapphira, they were judged because they didn't give everything. They weren't judged for that. No one had to give anything. But they were doing it. They acted out a lie. That was the problem. These Macedonians, in contrast, here's what they're doing. They gave themselves to God first. They weren't doing anything for, you know, first they were surrendered to Him, and then out of that worship to Him, giving and generosity flowed in their lives towards others to meet those different needs. And when you look at this highest form, this highest level on the ladder, if you will, that is where our joy is the absolute greatest. When, like, I give myself first to the Lord. As we're looking at these different levels, you know, talking all the way through, guilt, that's not an option. Ought to, yeah, responsibility is good. Then we get to, you know what, I want to. Then we get to, I can't help it. And then we get to, it's just in my nature. It's just in my nature. I've just grown into this. It's part of who I am. And when we're giving out of that place, there's this cheer and there's this joy. And God wants that joy to increase. He wants our joy to be full. I was sharing in our Cultivate. We had a great time launching Cultivate on Wednesday night. Man, it was just such a fun time. I hope you can join us this week. You can catch up online Wednesday night, Cultivate. And I was just remarking how in this chapter that Jesus is telling, lay down your life for each other and love one another and all this kind of stuff, right in the middle of that, he says, and by the way, I'm telling you all of this so your joy will be full. Like, there's a way that our joy gets really, really full when our giving comes from this place of worship. So there's just no weakness in that motivation. The devil can't steal your joy or stop your work for Christ. It just can't happen. And really, it's important not to settle for anything less than God's highest motivation for our giving. And as we grow up, as our motives mature in our walk with the Lord, our joy is going to soar. And you know what? Our impact for the kingdom is going to grow too. And that's what it's all about when we look at this. So what I'm going to do right now is ask the worship team to come. We're just going to pray over this word. And we're going to come to the Lord's table today. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all good? Okay. Good, good, good. I'm so excited about this. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. And we're looking today, if we have the wrong motivation or a lower motivation, it's going to take away our joy. But I believe God wants us to be so filled with joy in this area. And again, we're talking about generosity in general. We're applying it to giving, but we're talking about even something that's even broader. So I want you just to close your eyes with me this morning. We're going to respond in prayer to the Lord today. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for how generous you have been and you are with us. As far as the east is from the west, you've removed our sins from us. We're so thankful.